Wonderful to see everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Stu. I'm one of the leaders here. Shall we pray together as we come to study God's word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, which you have kept for us. Thank you for all that we've seen so far in this wonderful book of Exodus. And as we study this chapter together now, we ask that you would help us by your spirit to understand it, to treasure it, to apply it to our lives, so that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, what comes to mind when I say in-laws? Right, some of you may have in-laws at Grace, so I'm not going to ask for feedback like we normally might do. But when you hear in-laws, you might automatically think outlaws, or maybe a little sigh, or whatever it might be. You might have a wonderful relationship with your in-laws, and praise God for that. But overall, in-laws naturally get a little bit of a bad rap, don't they? But in our text today, we're going to see the love and care for an in-law in the way that Moses treats his father-in-law. And then we're going to see the love and care from an in-law in the form of Jethro's concern for Moses. And it's in this loving and respectful relationship that gives us our points for today. And the first one is, be ready. After he's named his second child, verse 2, let's read together. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and two sons. One was named Gershom, for Moses said, I've become a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Gershom and Eleazar, both names that reflected some of Moses' life experience, but also reflected the story of Exodus so far. Foreigners in a foreign land who had been wonderfully saved by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The faithful God has saved his people. And when reading the start of this narrative, we need to really look at what is grabbing our attention in this story. What are we being drawn particularly to? What is the writer saying, look at this? And he's doing two things. He's reminding us of what has happened. He's reminding us of the great salvation. Jethro's heard all of what has happened. He's heard everything. And he's got these two boys who tell him the story right in front of him as well. And all of this reminding is for Jethro's benefit. Five times in the first six verses, Jethro is mentioned. Jethro, 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 Jethro. We are being drawn to see the way that God is providentially causing Jethro to hear about his greatness, to hear about the salvation that he has won for his people. First of all, if we take son-in-law, and he sees where he's come from, and then he sees this call that he gets to go to Egypt and to help free his people. And then he hears the word on the street, that the story of Exodus by the word of mouth. And now he has his grandkids in front of him, who every time their name leaves his lips, he's hearing the story of salvation. Daily reminders of the goodness of God. There is a preparation that God is doing in Jethro's life here. A preparation to receive him as Lord and Savior. And now Jethro is off to meet with Moses to find out more. Verse 5, verse 6, he announces his arrival. And verse 7, Moses comes out to meet him. Verse 7, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they greeted each other and went into the tent. And notice the love and respect and the humility of Moses before his father-in-law. He bows down, he embraces him, he invites him in. Love, respect, humility. It can be shown in many ways. And if you're a father-in-law, there's no direct application here for you that you should expect your son-in-law to bow down before you and to kiss you every time that they see you. But there should be this love and respect. There should be this love and respect and humility. And it is this posture of humility, this posture of love and respect that sets the tone for the conversation that they will have about the Lord and about his rescue. See, Moses knew that Jethro was a priest of a false religion. And he wanted him to know who the true God of the universe is. And Moses could have met Jethro and said, well, I know I left you, but you know, now I'm sort of a big deal. So it's you that should bow to me. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't shout at him and insult him. You believe in that Midianite, whatever. No, he bows before him. He loves him. He respects him. And in humility, he invites him in to his home. It's a wonderful posture that Moses adopts before he tells the salvation story, verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for the sake of Israel, about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved him. When given the opportunity, Moses proclaims the salvation and the works of the Lord. How easy it would have been for Moses to try and impress his father-in-law, a fellow leader of people, to talk about what he did, how he went before Pharaoh, how he threw down the stick that turned into a stake, how he was at the front of the people as they marched out of Egypt, how he stretched his arm out and the waters parted, how he was the one who said, be still, when everyone else was losing their heads. How easy would it have been for his pride to take over, for him to put himself as the hero of the story. But Moses was ready to share the good news that he is not the hero of salvation. Moses is ready to share that he was the one in chapter 3 and 4 that said, send someone else, anyone else. Don't send me. He was the one that said, I don't want to speak. Send anyone else. Let somebody else speak. I want nothing to do with it. He's ready to share how he met with the living God. How he knows the one who is faithful to his promises. How he promised to be with him every step of the way. And how God delivered every step of the way. He's ready to share of the Lord of heaven who acted in power to bring Israel out of Egypt. Who led Israel out of Egypt with pillars of fire and cloud, who parted the sea and who crushed the Egyptians in a total victory. God is the hero of salvation, and Moses points Jethro to him. But notice also verse 8 that Moses tells salvation's story in its entirety. He tells him everything. He doesn't just say, oh yeah, we were rescued. Have a glass of wine. Moses meets Jethro. He shows him love and respect and is humble before him. He says, come in, let me tell you of what has happened. Let me tell you what life was really like under Pharaoh's rule. in slavery. Let me tell you about each plague. Let me tell you about each act of power. Let me tell you about each act of grace from God. Let me tell you about each act of mercy from God. Let me tell you about the right judgment of God. Let me tell you what we've been rescued from and what we've been rescued into. I don't know what happens when your family gather together. But often, you know, when either side of our family gathers, there's at some point, there's a sharing of story. Stories that make us laugh. Stories that help us to remember. Stories that we delight in. And when Moses is reunited with his family here, there's only one story that he wants to share. It's the story of the Lord and his salvation. And with Christmas time fast approaching, the time where families are united, reunited. In the gathering of the family, how often do we pray for gospel opportunities? For a chance to share the wonderful story of rescue, our rescue. By which I don't mean to give a biblical theological walkthrough of salvation's history from Genesis through to Revelation, which is brilliant, and at some point you want them to know it. But I don't mean that. What I mean is that we're ready to tell of the way that God has rescued us. What he's rescued us from and what he's rescued us into. Perhaps even daring to go beyond, God has saved me from sin and brought me into his kingdom. You know, that is right. That is true. That is wonderful. But like Moses, can we tell the whole story? To testify how our lives were before Christ. Telling how the way that we were living was never life-giving. Telling of the way that we wanted to rule the world and everything in it. How it just brought us destruction. Telling of the hardships we have experienced. The dark corners we visited. How desperately we needed rescuing. Tell of the way that God rescued us so incredibly. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and through his providential work in our lives, through our circumstances, through the things that we heard, through the people that prayed for us, for the hardships we experienced. And he brought us to our knees, and he could lift us up again. Clothe us with royal robes. Give us new desires. Open our eyes to see his glories. Redeem our lives from where they were. And because of his kindness, experience true freedom, true life, true joy. Are we ready to tell of the difference that knowing Jesus makes in our lives? The difference that knowing Jesus is making to our lives. Through all of life's ups and downs. You know, that is a challenge. That is a challenge for me and my family. And maybe you feel that challenge this morning as well. And so I just encourage us to pray for one another. That we would delight in our rescue. That we would pray, as Paul prays, for open doors, that and that when those doors open, that we might declare the rescue of the Lord as we should. That we might pray for each other, that by God's amazing grace, we would be those who are ready to share the good news. The story of our rescue. What we've been rescued from, what we've been rescued into, where we are being rescued to go, and the hope that we have. Let's pray that we would be those who are ready to share the good news of rescue. Secondly, let's praise the God who saves. Let's praise the God who saves. Back to Exodus 18, Moses has shared of the greatness of God, everything that God has done to rescue the Israelites. And in hearing of who God is again, Jethro, the foreigner, a priest of an idol religion, a Midianite, the enemy of God's people. Midianites are the ones who took Joseph originally to Egypt. Jethro, this lad, this foreigner, has come to faith in God. God, who's been providentially preparing him, in verses 1 to 4, has now redeemed him. Look at verse 9 together. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things that the Lord has done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, who has rescued you, the people, from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel so arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to the Lord. And Aaron came with all the elders to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. What an incredible conversion. Jethro's mind is engaged. He's thought about this. Now I know. His heart is engaged and he's moved to action and he reaps the benefits of new community. Verse 9, Jethro delights in the salvation that he has received. Moses' delight has become Jethro's delight. And don't we experience that same joy when people come to be baptized and they stand and they declare that the Lord is their salvation and we delight and they delight and it's a wonderful scene. And delighting moves to praise in verse 10, that he praises the Lord. The song of Exodus 15 has become Jethro's song. And don't we want the songs that we sing to become other people's songs, that they might praise the Lord with us? From praising, it turns into confession, verse 11, that Jethro confesses. The guy who was a leader of a false religion confesses, "There is none like the Lord of heaven. There is no one like God. None before him, none above him." The God of the Bible isn't some tribal God or something that someone just conjured up. No, God is the God of Exodus. He's the God of salvation. He is the Almighty. There is none above him. There is none before him. Verse 12, Jethro continues his worship by sacrificing a burnt offering, a praise of also, it's the way that people atone for their sins, wasn't it? In verse 12 again, he eats a covenant meal, a meal of fellowship, a meal of peace with the elders in the presence of God. Jethro is not only at peace and in fellowship with Israel, he's at peace and in fellowship with God. What an incredible conversion. Delight, praise, confession, worship, sacrifice, fellowship and peace with God. And so do you know that God is the only God? There is none greater than him. Do you delight and praise in the rescue that he has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection? Do you confess and submit to Jesus as Lord. Not sacrificing an animal, but accepting his sacrifice for your own sin. If the answer is yes, then we're gonna eat a meal together in just a minute in the presence of the Lord. And remember the fellowship and the peace that we have with each other and with God because of the great salvation, the great rescue that we have received through Jesus. If it's a no to those questions, then just know that this offer of rescue is freely available for you. God is for people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every background. He's in the business of rescuing. And that rescue invitation goes to everyone. So we must not, if we are Christians, withhold that rescue from anyone. We're placed in Arbury, all different types of people around us. The rescue invitation is to go to them all. And Jethro's response is a remarkable response to the glories of God. It's an incredible story of conversion that shows us that God's heart has never just been for one group of people, but it's for the nations. Praise God who saves. He saved Moses, he saved Israel, he saved Jethro. God is the hero of salvation, and he delights to bring people from all backgrounds into his family and to be part of that great story of salvation. You know, I find this account incredibly encouraging. And I hope you do too, as we think about our God who can save our family, who can save our friends, who can save the community around us. I just wonder and pray how God might providentially be using circumstances right now, be using other people right now, like in the life of Jethro, to begin to sow that seed for the gospel, and that he would just be helping us to be ready to be those who share the good news of God's rescue lovingly, respectfully, warmly, humbly, as and when the opportunity arrives, so that they too would come to delight, praise, confess, and submit to our God. Be ready to share the gospel, the good news. Praise the Lord who saves. And share the workload just as we finish. As chapter 18 continues in verse 13, Jethro is now watching on from morning to evening as Moses takes his post to serve as judge for the people of Israel. That is like saying that Moses was the police, the counselor, the pastor, the theologian, the mediator, and so on of an entire nation. You may lead some teams at your work, and that might be a lot, but it ain't thousands upon thousands of thousands and thousands. That is a lot of people for one man. You know, we think it's hard enough to get a GP appointment. Imagine what it's like to try and see Moses with your issue. Queuing up thousands of people long. What are you here for? Well, I'm just wondering how, you know, large is the boundary around my tent? Like, what's my area? What are you in here for? Well, you know, I just got this theological question about, you know, something that the Lord did. Oh, what are you here for? Well, you know, there was something in that song that I just want to clarify before we sing it again. Thousands of people all going to Moses. Exhausting. Exhausting for Moses, exhausting for the people. And Jethro witnesses and rightly says in verse 14, Moses, what are you doing? Moses says, oh, the people need me. They help me. They need me to help sort out these issues. In a way that shows love and care and respect to Moses, Jethro says, it's ridiculous, son. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. Listen to the love and the care. Verse 18, you and all these people who come to you, you're only going to wear yourselves out. Work's too heavy. You can't handle it alone. And he comes up with this solution in verse 19. Listen to me now, and I'll give you some advice. May God be with you. You must be the representative of the people before God, before their disputes, bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way that they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and have them serve as judges for all the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you. Simple cases, they'll decide for themselves. They will make your load lighter because they share it with you. And if you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all the people will go home satisfied. Jethro's response, his solution, is not to take away Moses' God-given authority and task. It's not to do that. He's not being told to stop being the people's mediator. But he is told that it's right to structure what is going on and to find helpers, capable men who are taught to serve in this capacity, who fear God and who are trustworthy. In other words, men who understand the weight of the responsibility. Men who know and delight in God and who can be counted upon. Men who are full of integrity and would never take a bribe. And as we listen to the advice of Jethro here, it's not that dissimilar to what Paul tells Timothy and Titus to do in finding elders, godly men to share the load of shepherding God's people. An eldership in the New Testament, it is to be plural, which means it is to be a shared task equally. There's an equality between elders. And those of us who are elders here at Grace are called to oversee the ministry of the church, to equip the church to do the work of the church, to dedicate our time to the ministry of word and prayer and to care for God's people. Elders are not called to do everything in the life of the church, which is why we're so thankful for all of our deacons who help the church function, all of our team leaders that help our ministries to thrive, all of our home group leaders who help to care for the church. And if you're a deacon or a team leader or a home group leader, Exodus 18 says to you, Jethro says to you, you don't have to or indeed shouldn't try to do every task that's required in order for that home group ministry or team to function. Share the load. You know, even just this morning, Abby and I are really thankful to Anne, who I think is listening in this morning, because she organized all of us as a home group to get the refreshments sorted so you guys can have tea and coffee at the right time in a right order. Very thankful to her for doing that. And I'm thankful to David and to Fiona for helping to get the Manor Care Home thriving and keep it running and doing some of the administration of that as well. There's so many different ways that people help to share the load in this church. And it's so wonderful to see. And it's good because we all have a part to play in sharing in the ministry life of the church. We all can pray. We all can care for each other. We all can teach each other about Christ. Think of all the one anothering commands that Paul gives through the New Testament, that side-by-side ministry that we are encouraged to do as a church. But we've all been given gifts by God for the purpose of building up the body, as Corinthians tells us, as Psalm 149 tells us. How do you know what gifts you've got? Well, just Exodus 18's example is, think about your life experience. Like Jethro, and how that can be used for the church. Jethro was a community leader. He's a leader of people for a large part of his life. It's how God had gifted him. And from the moment of his conversion, those God-given leadership gifts that were used for idol worship are turned for his glory. He's able to see a problem clearly and offer the solution to help God's people. Each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 149 says, or 39 says. And when God brings us into his family, he calls us to share the load together, using the gifts that he's given us so that the ministry of the church thrives and is shared. A healthy community of God's people shares the workload. Any ministry, whatever form that takes, is never about one person. Ministry life is never to be a one-man band, but a community endeavor used for our collective joy, for the good of others around us, and for the glory of God. And one of the highlights from our family meeting last Wednesday, if you were there, I'm sure you'd agree that the video that Rob put together of the ministry life of the church, and just watching the shared workload, the collective joy for the good of others and to the glory of God. If you couldn't make that meeting, I would just encourage you to watch that family meeting and see Exodus 18 in that video. Grace Church, let's pray. Let's pray that we would be lovingly and respectfully and humbly ready to share the good news of the rescue that we have received from God. Let's pray and praise God, for he is the hero of salvation. And as we go about ministry life, let's continue to be a church that helps each other and shares the workload. How do we respond to such a passage? Well, we're going to confess, delight, praise God together, to eat at his table, and remind ourselves of the peace and fellowship that has been so wonderfully given to us. Johnny's going to come and lead us in our confession, but just for a moment, let us be still and consider the word of the Lord to us. Let's take a moment. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Help us to wrestle with it, to consider it, to understand it. By your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would use this time that we've had to refresh us, and refresh our hearts and our minds. Help us to treasure it, we pray. Amen.